I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 through 15 to begin my sermon this evening, which says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. God in heaven, how we thank you for your word and the clarity with which it provides us, the light it shines upon our life and our ways. And we pray you would strengthen us and sanctify us tonight as we learn and study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time I was here on Sunday evening teaching, I was teaching on Romanism. And I'm going to continue on in that for a few more weeks. And there's a few more things I want to say about this. And I offered an overview last time on Rome's teaching of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. And Rome's teaching on Mary ranges in how bad it is, you could say. Some of it is just a little eccentric, and some of it is outright idolatrous and blasphemous. So there's a whole range on what Rome teaches about Mary. And unscriptural oddities that might be more on the eccentric side include the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven. They believe that Mary ascended to heaven. Now, it's not something that's, I guess you could say, outright heretical to believe that, but it's odd. It's strange. They also believe in Mary's immaculate conception and perpetual virginity, which are fanciful and found nowhere in Scripture. Moving further from the center with that. And I'm told that even some of the reformers may have held to Mary's perpetual virginity. And so this is moving further away from the center, but it's still not within the realm of heresy, even though it is nowhere taught in the Bible. And so while those teachings are found nowhere in Scripture, I have no desire to treat them or deal with them further. And the reason that is so is because Rome has absolutely no scriptural evidence for any of them. None whatsoever. You just can't find that in the Bible. It doesn't exist. And we are only required to believe that which is taught in Scripture, and Scripture is the norm by which we test all doctrine. So Rome teaches these strange, odd things about Mary, and they're not in the Bible, so we're required not to teach, or we're not required to believe, and we're to test everything against the Bible, and if it's not there, well, we don't believe it. Tonight, I am going to focus on some of their more serious and what I would call odious teachings on Mary. And next week, also probably. And this is Mary's mediation, that she mediates for God's people, and that God's people should pray to her. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I think this is odious. I think you're now into the heretical. And so tonight I will critique Rome's claims about prayers to Mary, who they perceive as a mediator, and the scriptural evidence. And when you deal with Mary's mediation and what Rome teaches about Mary's mediation, specifically, and what I'm talking about tonight, is that Christians should pray to her. I'm dealing specifically with prayers to Mary, but I hope you understand that this applies more broadly. Because Romanists don't just pray to Mary, but they pray to a whole host of other saints, to depending on the type of the year and what you consider to be your patron saint, and so on. So it applies broadly, but I'm dealing specifically about with Mary tonight. And as we saw last time I talked about this, she's very much a center of Roman Catholic theology, and that's why I said that much of Rome is simply not Christianity, but Marianity. And I'm calling this Mariolatry. We're holding her up as an idol. Now consider what I want you to consider the Hail Mary prayer. They call it the Ave Maria, which Romanists often repeat several times, over and over and over again. You ever been to a Romanist service, maybe a funeral? You've heard this. And here's how the Hail Mary prayer, the Ave Maria, goes. This is what it says. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now, there's two parts to that prayer that they offer to Mary that I'm going to focus on. The first part is the praise that is directed towards Mary at the beginning, which, as we saw last time we were together, moves very quickly into the worship of Mary. They say it's not worship, okay, but it sure looks like a worship service. It's walks like a duck, it talks like a duck, well, what do you want to call it? The second part of that prayer is the actual prayers for Mary's intercession. Pray for us sinners, it says, now and at the hour of our death. And so the prayer begins with the veneration of Mary and then proceeds with prayer to Mary. I'm going to focus on the prayer and I'll deal with the veneration hopefully another time. Now, Romanists often claim that the Hail Mary comes from Scripture. We'll deal with that. They might even have a case for the first half, but I don't think they do, but at least they have a better time, an easier time developing it. But the second half, which are the actual prayers to Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. The second half, and by the way, some of you are converted from Rome. And so even when I say that, that probably triggers some memories, doesn't it? For a few of you, that triggers some memories. And you would have been taught this, you would have memorized it, you would have said it many times, and it said like a chant over and over and over and over and over and over again. Well, the second half of this Hail Mary prayer, which are the prayers of Mary, is found nowhere in Scripture. It's just not in the Bible. And at best, it is developed as a tradition in the Middle Ages, at best. But what I want to do tonight is I want to go over Rome's substantiation for the actual prayer. So the second half of the Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for, and they pray all kinds of other things to Mary. But I want to go through their reasoning, their line of thought, their argumentation for this. Dissect it scripturally and then wrap up the sermon. And so to substantiate the prayers to Mary, Rome, as she often does, we've seen this over the course of the time that I've been teaching on this, I'm really trying to emphasize this, manipulates Scripture. What happens in Rome? How does doctrine develop in Rome? Well, there's a tradition that develops, which is quite often a bad tradition. The tradition permeates the Roman Church. And then finally, the papacy recognizes the tradition. This is what's happened here with Mary. Because the papacy has the ability to, they say, right, declare what is the word of God from sacred tradition. And to substantiate this tradition, as Rome often does, she manipulates the scripture offering various proof texts. Now let me look at what God's law says, first of all, and then deal with how Rome handles the law of God. God's law actually forbids interaction with the dead. You're not allowed to pray to the dead, whether dead Christians or pagans, whatever. The scriptures forbid it. It's condemned. So consider Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood shall be upon them. That is pretty serious. You're mediating towards the dead, you're trying to communicate with the dead. Under Old Testament legal code, justice is you die. So that's as serious, it's more serious than a heart attack. Deuteronomy 18 says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer. Necro is the word for dead. Communicating with the dead. Or one who what? Inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So do you see how serious this is? Praying to the dead. It's right in there. It's listed with a whole list of sins. And one of the sins that are in this list is offering your son or daughter to be burned as an offering. Divination, fortune telling, omens, sorcerers, charmers, mediums, necromancers. Those who communicate with the dead. Or one who inquires of the dead. And if you go to a pagan country, for example, in the Far East, Vietnam or one of these places, what you'll find is some of the folk religion is very big on praying to the dead. That's what they do. When you're in the absence of Christianity, people start to pray to their dead. And this is what Romanism is. I said this in my first sermon on it. Romanism is a Christianized version of paganism. They've taken paganism and they've sprinkled Christianity on it and then called it Christianity. Praying to the dead is pagan. It's evil. Now, of course, Romanists know about these passages of scripture that I just read. So they have to deal with them. And the question is how do they deal with them? Well, they sidestep the issue by redefining necromancy. So instead of defining it as communicating with the dead, they define it as circumventing God by communicating with the dead in an attempt to go around God or against God. So King Saul, for example, they would say, attempted to speak with the deceased Samuel, and he was condemned for it. Romanist apologists deny that Saul was condemned for attempting to speak with the dead, but instead that he was condemned for circumventing God by contacting the dead when God didn't give him what he wanted. That's what they'll say. For example, Romanist apologist Joe Heschmeyer speaks to this issue. He says, when Saul cannot get what he wants by going to God, he doesn't feel like his prayers are being answered. He tries to go around God. So that's Saul's sin. Saul's sin is not praying to the dead. Saul's sin is praying to the dead so that he can go around God. Because God wouldn't give him what he wanted. That's what Romanists teach about necromancy. They're sidestepping what the Bible says about it. The text, however, clearly condemns communication with the dead. Even dead saints like Samuel, we're not to pray to them. Try to communicate with them. That said, while praying to the dead is forbidden, what Rome often does with Mary is precisely how Romanists define necromancy. Now, how do they define necromancy? I just quoted Joe Heschmeyer. I'll quote him again. When Saul cannot get what he wants by going to God, he doesn't feel like his prayers are being answered. He tries to go around God. So they define necromancy as circumventing God by communicating with the dead to get what you want when God denies it. Which is precisely what they do with Mary. So let me give you an example of how they do this with Mary. Consider, for example, the book called The Glories of Mary, written by Alphonsus de Liguori. That's a good Italian name. And Alphonsus de Liguori, who was canonized by Rome as a saint, and his book, The Glories of Mary, is broadly read by Romanists as devotional literature, accepted, not condemned by the church, allowed to be circulated in the church. Now, I can assure you that if this book was being circulated in our church, is a good use of time, and for devotional literature, it would probably be an item at an elders' meeting. But Rome just allows it to circulate without condemning it and then canonizes its author is a saint. Now, you tell me if this is circumventing God with Mary. So this is one of the things the book says. If God is angry with a sinner and Mary takes him under her protection, she withholds the avenging arm of her son and saves him. You get it? Now, is that circumventing God? Sure looks like it. Here's another quote from the book. O Immaculate Virgin, we are under thy protection. We beseech thee to prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil. Okay? So that fits their definition of necromancy, circumventing God. So when Jesus, God the Son, is angry or irritated with sinners, we are here urged by the Romanists to run to Mary to protect us from Christ. This is actually the picture of a dysfunctional home almost. The father gets mad at the kids and the kids run to mom for protection. That's a dysfunctional home. And that's the way Rome is painting the picture of the relationship between Christ and Mary. This fits Rome's definition of necromancy, circumventing God by going to the dead to get what you want when God doesn't give it. Now, Rome claims there are New Testament passages which support prayers to saints with two basic arguments. The first being the intercession of the saints in heaven. There are some obscure texts that they allege indicate that those who die in Christ pray to God in heaven for us. This is how they do it. Bible verses that say the dead in Christ are praying for us. So we should pray to the dead in Christ. Jimmy Akin, Catholic apologist, for example, says, and I quote, Scripture shows an awareness that those in heaven intercede for the living. He quotes from the Apocrypha and a few scripture verses. It was not long before Christians took the natural step of asking those in heaven to pray for them. Whether this practice was already in use in the first century, we do not know. But if it was, we still would not expect to see references to Marian prayers in the New Testament. Of course not. Do you see the problems with that statement? There's many of them. It's riddled with problems. So defending prayers to Mary, we'll just leave that quote up there and you can digest it for a minute. Might actually get back to it in a moment. Defending prayers to Mary, Romanist apologist Jimmy Akin references three New Testament passages which he claims indicate that Christians who die pray for those who are still on earth. He starts with the apocryphal reference in 2 Maccabees, which does speak of a former high priest who he assumes is dead praying for Israel. Now, as I've already demonstrated, the Apocrypha shouldn't be received as canonical or biblical. And then he notes Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, which says nothing about prayer, but only that angels are before the face of God. It says nothing about prayer. Nothing. Just angels are before the face of God. That's all it says. Revelation 8, or 5, verse 8, which he then quotes, says that 24 elders take prayers to God. And then Revelation 8, verses 3 through 4, says something similar about angels who are taking prayers to God. We can look at those two passages. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see the picture, right? There's 24 elders in heaven. They have bowls of incense. And the bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. So they have those bowls. Revelation 8, verses 3 through 4 says, And another angel came and stood on the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So there's angels in heaven. The angels in heaven have incense, and those incense are offered with the prayers of the saints. Now, let's just think about these passages. These are all the passages now that Jimmy Akin brought up in his point. Those passages say nothing about praying to the dead, or even praying to angels for that matter. There's nothing in there that says we should pray to the dead. There's no positive example of praying to the dead. There's no commandment to pray to angels. There's no positive example of praying to angels. In fact, Revelation 5, which you can put back up on the screen, Revelation 5 only says the elders had the bowl of incense, which is the prayer of the saints. It doesn't say who the elders are, whether they are praying. It certainly doesn't say that we should be praying to them, whoever they are. They want to squeeze things out of verses that just aren't in the verses. Revelation 8 says the angels were given incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. You can put that back up there. But nothing about the angels praying or saints praying to angels. There's nothing here at all about us praying to the saints. Nothing. Akin, if we can go back to his quote, even admits that. While also admitting that prayers to saints is something not found at all in the New Testament and is instead an innovation of early Christians outside of Scripture. See what he says? He quotes a whole bunch of Bible verses, four of them, I think, which if you include the passage from 2 Maccabees, that's not even the Bible. He quotes four passages, and then he closes the statement by saying, whether this practice was already in use in the first century, we do not know. Well, if it was in the New Testament, you'd know. So it's not in the New Testament, so why are you quoting the Bible? But if it was, we would still not expect to see references to Marian prayers in the New Testament. He admits it. So he gives us Bible verses to prove that we should pray to Mary, and then he tells us that we shouldn't expect there to be Bible verses in the New Testament about prayers to Mary. This is the nonsense that comes out of Rome. Nonsense. Pure nonsense. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's nonsense. It's fiction. Satanic fiction. Now, there's one more reason Romanists offer prayers to Mary and saints. I'll give you this other reason, and we can look at it. And they reason that because we ask people here on earth to pray for us, we should also ask dead people in heaven to pray for us. That's their reason. So here's Tom Nash, who's another Romanist apologist. This is what he says. Indeed, St. Paul says that God grants blessings in answer to many prayers, 2 Corinthians 1:11. And if the prayer of a righteous man on earth avails much with God, James 5:16 through 18, how much more would prayers from one who has finished the race and now reigns with Christ in heaven? How much more? Now, that's a bit of a jump, don't you think? He's saying, look, you're sitting beside someone in church tonight, you got a problem, you'll turn to the person beside you in church and you say, hey, can you please pray for me? They pray for you, you're thankful for it. So because you can do that with the people sitting beside you in church tonight, why can't you do that with dead people who've gone to heaven? That's what he's saying. So it's true that we should ask each other to pray for each other. It's true that we should pray for each other. We're very happy to have a church community where people are praying for each other. But that's very different than asking someone whose soul is in heaven to pray for us. And there's a lot of differences. It presents a lot of challenges, a lot of problems. I'll give you some reasons why. Number one, praying to the dead is necromancy. First of all, you're not supposed to do that. It's bad. Number two, praying to the dead is not commanded in Scripture. There's not one positive example in the Bible, and there's not one commandment in the Bible about it. There's not a positive example, and there's not one commandment. The only example that I can think of, there might be more, of someone praying to the dead is King Saul praying to Samuel, and he was condemned for it. Can't think of another one. And Scripture is sufficient to equip us for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. So this is an extra scriptural religious practice, rendering it an innovation of either man or Satan. It's not in Scripture. They even admit it's not, even though they give us Scripture. Not one example, not even in all the Psalms. You think of the prayers in the Psalms, the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of prayers in the Psalms. Not one prayer that's to someone other than God. Not one. You think if a big part of our liturgy was to be praying to Mary, there'd be at least one example. Doesn't exist. And what did I begin this sermon with? I began the sermon with the Lord's Prayer, because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Our prayers are to the Father through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is a big problem with these prayers to Mary and the saints. Here's a big problem with it. I've given you a few. One, it's necromancy. Two, it's not in Scripture. Three, it goes against how Scripture teaches us to pray, which is to God. All the prayers in the Bible are to God. Here's another one. It attributes the attributes of God to the dead. This is a big one. It's idolatrous. Only God is omniscient. And only God is omnipresent. And because of that, we can pray to him at any time, anywhere. So pay attention to this point. This is a big one. He knows and hears all things. Ask the kids the catechism. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hidden from God. Does Mary know all things? No. Is Mary everywhere? No. Who's everywhere? God is everywhere. God hears all things. God sees all things. God is everywhere. Mary is in a very specific place right now. Heaven. So how do I know whether she can hear my prayers? How do I know? If there's 10 million people on earth praying to her, you think she can keep track of it? She's not omniscient and she's not omnipresent. And so it is rendering the attributes of God to a human being. It's idolatrous. We're not omnipresent even when we're dead. And some people treat dead people like that. No, you don't talk to the dead. Their bodies are here on earth, but their souls, the souls of Christians, are in heaven. Their consciousness is not here. It's in heaven. God knows all things. God is everywhere. And saints in heaven are in a particular space with limited knowledge. Therefore, we cannot have direct access to them anytime, everywhere. And such access in prayer is only to the omnipotent and omniscient God. And therefore, this is a blasphemous practice in attributing the attributes of God to man. And most importantly, to my line of thinking, Christ is our only mediator. This detracts from his mediatorial office. And Scripture commands us to directly access God by him. And to think we can offer prayers by the name of another is blasphemous. It takes away from the meritorious work of Christ. It takes away from his high priestly function, his role. Listen, I like the way that the Anglican Articles of Religion put this. Article 22, this is what they say. The Romish doctrine concerning invocation of saints is a fond thing, vainly invented, and grounded upon no warranty of Scripture, but rather repugnant to the Word of God. That's a really good way to put it. It is a Romish invention, and it is repugnant. This is not Christianity. Only a religion that has lost its scriptural moorings could ever develop this type of novel fiction. This is a religion that allows the creativity and ingenuity of man to inform its practice and its theology, and then goes and looks for Bible verses to support it after the fact. Somebody way back when probably had a real bad experience with their dad and pictured that God was just like an angry dad, and so they needed a sweet mom to run to, and so they decided they should start praying to Mary. Because that's the way it's written. It's written like someone who had an abusive father, and the only warmth and love they know is not from a father, but from a mother. And so they need Mary, because they can't imagine that Christ Almighty would be loving. That's what it is. This is another example of Romish innovation to the point of it becoming so widespread that they need to sanction it from head office in Rome. Look, Romanists need to be rescued. They have to be rescued. They have to be rescued from this perversion. And we, as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we can only approach God on his terms. Otherwise, it's just strange fire. This is strange fire. It's strange fire. We can only approach God on his terms. And that's it. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our only hope. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word and how clear it is. And we pray that you would rescue Romanists, you protect us from these deadly errors. And you would please help us, Father, to love our Roman Catholic neighbors, that we might win them over to the truth and to the light. In Christ's name, amen.